Please turn your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, first of all. Start at Genesis, first book in the Bible. Genesis meaning beginnings. And then Exodus, second book of Moses. And then Leviticus, third book of Moses. These words are striking. They're given to people who were under law, a law that commanded absolute perfection. And as a way of epitomizing what that perfection is, God gave the fifth commandment, honor father and mother, which is a bridge between our responsibilities to God and to man, and actually include both. And the seriousness of that commandment is given in Leviticus 20 and verses 7 through 9, among many other texts. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. And then please, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Now that's the next book after Leviticus, is Numbers, Moses' fourth book. And then Deuteronomy, the 27th chapter. Deuteronomy meaning second law. It's a republication of the law given on Sinai as the people prepared to enter the land. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16. The people are on Mount Gerizim and in Mount Ebal at this point, on Ebal, and there are curses that are pronounced, and the people's amen bears witness that this is true and right. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16, cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, let it be so. Amen. Now, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 3, move to your New Testaments, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospels, Acts, and Romans. And you'll come to the two books of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Paul's letter to the Galatians, and then Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in modern-day Turkey or Asia Minor. For those visiting with us, I am proceeding through the book of Ephesians in what we call consecutive expository preaching, working through the various texts of Holy Scripture. We come today to Ephesians chapter 6. And because it says children, take particular note of this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of the Lord will not. It will stand forever. Let's pray together. Our Lord, come now and teach us. Work especially in our children as they realize that they are addressed in this text. May they be addressed in the preaching of your word. And prepare us for the supper to come in our time of being strengthened at the Lord's table, where you do literally prepare a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Amen. Some years ago, we had a very delightful couple in the church, Dr. and Mrs. Alphonse Choriz. Mrs. Choriz, some of you can remember, taught Latin at the Covenant Christian School. She came from a Presbyterian Church USA background, and after 30 years of being a missionary teaching in Iraq, she came back to the United States in the 1970s and realized that her church, the Presbyterian Church USA, had left her. She had not left it. She was one who believed the Bible and looked for a Bible-believing church, and for many, many weeks, Mrs. Choriz would take one of these motorized bicycles here, several miles from her home in Valley Stream, to worship here. And then after a while, her husband, Dr. Alphonse Choriz, would accompany her to worship. Dr. Cherise did not come from a church background like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, but it was a faithful church background, and Dr. Cherise was an ordained minister in that church in Iraq, and Dr. Cherise knew 26 different languages. He was an expert in Hebrew, and I was preaching on Ruth at the time they came here. If my Hebrew work was good, I got a good grade from Dr. Cherise, who taught languages for years in Iraq. If I didn't do well, I heard about it from Dr. Cherise in Iraq. And Dr. Cherise became not only a very close friend to us here at the church, but also a very close friend personally. It was a delight to have a man who had been immersed in Middle Eastern culture and in the Christian faith for centuries and who could kind of link me with a lot of Christian traditions with which I was less familiar. And one day when I was speaking with Dr. Cherise at his home, I asked him one of the questions that always fascinates me as we deal with so many of our brothers and sisters from other cultures, those that are different than ours. I said, What to you are some of the most unusual things in Bible-believing or evangelical Christianity in the United States and America? What strikes you as being the oddest coming from your background? And he didn't think very long. He said, I cannot conceive of Christian churches who do not accept children with their parents as members of the church. Because in the entire Middle Eastern culture, beginning with Israel on, the family has always been the basic unit of the church. And the idea that only adults who are old enough to profess faith and be baptized and become a member of the church, leaving the children in some kind of limbo, was utterly foreign to him. He could not grasp that. The family was always seen as a unit, as an organic whole. And I learned from him and from others subsequently that that whole idea that we look at the church atomistically or individualistically, just an adult who believes, is really a made-in-America concept. It is foreign to most other cultures, at least those who are not as influenced by Western individualism as we are. It's also foreign to the New Testament. The New Testament teaches that whole households were part of the church. Even as the gospel goes to the Gentiles, whole households are baptized. The household of Lydia, the household of the Philippian jailer, the household of Stephanas. And Paul would say that if he baptized any other, meaning any of the other household, he didn't know. But this was the norm in the New Testament. Surely if individuals who had not been baptized professed faith in Christ, they needed to be baptized. But where there was a household, the whole household was part of the church. And you see that in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the saints, those who are marked out by baptism to be numbered among the Lord's people. In Ephesians 1, he says to the saints who are in Ephesus. And then beginning in chapter 5, he begins to single out groups of saints who are at the church in Ephesus. Now he says, you wives, and you husbands, and you children, and you parents, and you masters, and you servants. Now, why does he do that? He does it because in the first century, the household was made up, a usual, a normal household, if you will, of a husband and a wife, children, parents, servants, and masters. And if you're wondering this thing about servants, we'll come to that later on. For now, it just simply note the fact that Paul very naturally speaks to children because children in the New Testament were part of the Christian church. We'll talk about what that means in a bit. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 14, after being indignant with the disciples, strong word that Mark uses, Jesus is indignant and he says, you permit the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And our dear Baptist brothers and sisters, not to the contrary, he didn't take an adult who had a childlike faith, he took a little child. And he used that child as an example of what our faith is meant to be. It's a sad thing when people resent children in the church. It's a great blessing to have little children, even sometimes when they might tempt you to fall because of the way they run. And children, you need to be careful. Sixth commandment, take all lawful attempts to preserve your own life and the life of your neighbors. But it's a blessing to have children. The Lord uses children, as you'll hear in the Lord's Supper, in a particular way to teach us about ourselves. So when Paul writes to children, this is something that was a standard for our Lord and in the Old Testament. Yet I might add, was something that would have been very foreign to pagan Rome. One writer speaking about pagan Rome said this: "The Christian church's attitude toward children was a radical change from the callous cruelty which prevailed in the Roman Empire, in which, see if this sounds familiar, unwanted babies were abandoned, weak and deformed ones killed, and even healthy children were regarded by many as a partial nuisance because they inhibited sexual promiscuity and complicated, easy divorce." They inhibited sexual promiscuity because there were no birth control pills back then. That was the world into which Christianity came as it came to the Gentiles. And this was a Gentile congregation, a church in Ephesus, in which most, if not all, were converted from Gentile background. And he speaks to the children. Now, before we actually get to the outlines of the sermon, I want to deal with a question that I know each of you is going to ask. All right, Paul deals with children as part of the church. Did that mean that each one was regenerated? Was each one individually born again? And while it is necessary that one be born again to be a genuine Christian, that wasn't the obsession of the people at that time, as it is very often in our culture. Why? Because at that time, those, as you'll find, who were marked out by baptism were regarded as the Old Testament people, as covenant people, hence the title of the message, God's Word to Covenant Children. There was a formal relationship with God marked out by baptism, and in that relationship, what you've learned was a school, you taught the Word of God. You taught the Word of God to the adults and to the children, and the children were taught primarily through the parents, as you'll learn next week, God willing. And because there was more family cohesiveness back then, in most cases, the whole family followed along. They were not as independent in their thinking as we are today. And the state of the heart was demonstrated basically by two things. One, would those covenant children who grew up be committed to the church in older age? Number two, in their younger age, were they obedient to their parents? Words of Proverbs, even a child is known by his deeds, whether they are pure and whether they are right. It doesn't say even a child is known by whether you think the child is born again. By their fruits, you know them. Are their deeds pure and are they right? And pureness and rightness were registered primarily in being part of the church and living obediently to the Word of God, and when in the home, obedient to their parents. What if the children left the church? The Apostle John says they went out from us because they were never of us. He didn't delight in that, but that's true. We don't know the heart. And when people leave the church, when they must be disciplined or erased, or when there's an excommunication, they're showing, as best as we can see, what's in their heart. They've departed from God. And when there's disobedience in children, when they're little or as they get older, you may see what the writer of Hebrews calls an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So we look at things based on their fruits. Now, I say all that to say this: as much as we love our dear Baptist brothers and sisters, and particularly those who are Calvinistic in the soteriology, that whole view of doctrine of salvation, that whole view that we fragment the church into just individuals is really a concept foreign to both the Old and the New Testament. Now, that brings us to this text. Finally, Paul now speaks to children. Now, my first note is this. Notice there was no junior church here. See, if Paul were writing this in our modern culture, he would have skipped this. Or he would have said, "Elders, this is a message I want you to give to the teachers in junior church because the children aren't here when the adults meet." Paul doesn't say that. There was no junior church. Junior church was for spiritual children and biological children, and so Paul very naturally begins dealing with the church. It's gathered for worship, and the Word of God that was read was, in essence, the sermon those people received on that occasion. And the children are there to hear the Word of God. He now says, "Now you children, listen." And because he says that, I have scoped out the children, and I'm thankful I've got some right in the front row, and then others in here. I'm going to speak particularly to the children. Now, you adults can listen in as well. But particularly since Paul deals with children, and I believe the Bible is my standard for how I preach, I'll deal with the children in particular. Okay, here we go. Children, if you want to write this down, you can, or you may be able to remember it. You've got good memories. Just don't let your memories be destroyed by being in front of the computers too much. So we'll really put you to work. No computer here to do this. Just try to remember it or write it down. Here's the outline from Ephesians chapter 6. Children, number one, the text teaches you what you are. The text teaches you what you are. Second, the text teaches you what you are to do. That's pretty obvious. Number three, the text teaches you why you should do it. Isn't it wonderful? Children want to ask the question why. God's going to give you three reasons why. And then number four, it's not exactly in the text, but one point will be derived. They actually will both be derived from it. What you shouldn't do. What you shouldn't do. So here it is again. What you are, what you are to do, why you should do it, and what you shouldn't do. Now let me give you a note on the word children as Paul begins this here. A note on the term children. The Bible uses the word children in various ways. John could speak of his little children, and Paul could. So there's a sense in which all believers in Christ are children, and that's a wonderful thing. That's not the way Paul's using the term here, because clearly he's dealing with children who would be obedient to their parents. But the term can be used in that general sense. The term can also be used in fairness to describe any relationship to parents at any stage in life. So parents, you say to your child, even though you tower over me and you're a foot taller than I am and you could crush me with one of your biceps, you're still my child. So that's a legitimate use of the term here. But in this text and in other texts, most other texts, child meant something in this range, either A, those who were under your roof, regardless of the age, those who were under your roof where the father makes the rules, if there's a father and mother in the home, or the mother, and where there's to be obedient to the house rules. So conceivably, if you're 50 years old, you're still living with your parents, you're still regarded as a child. So that's the way this could be spoken of. However, probably what's in view here, because that wasn't really that common back then, childhood meant before manhood and womanhood as registered by puberty. Children usually meant before manhood and womanhood as registered by puberty. And we could develop that in other ways. I'm just putting this forward to you, not only so you understand something of what's in view, but I want to make a point regarding adolescence. The concept of the teenage years, basically, obviously from puberty or about age 12, 13 through 19 or 20, is a relatively modern concept. It's less than 100 years old. And the history of it's interesting. I won't get into it now. It had to do actually with marketing, a whole new marketing category. That concept is foreign to the Bible. And I'm enough of a biblicist that I believe we need to think through even our view of education and teaching and psychology, not from the perspective of passing fads, but from the Word of God that teaches that when God puts a biological trigger in a man or a woman called puberty, you begin to think in terms of manhood or womanhood. And I call upon you, congregation, as you raise children, beware of developmental purgatory. This stage in which basically we have protracted childhood in the teenage years rather than the beginning of manhood and womanhood. Now, how that works out, the things to be fleshed out, but that's my plea. Don't treat your quote-unquote teenagers as older children. Treat them as young men and young women. Now, if they're under your roof, in that sense, they're still children here. But basically, it's the idea of before manhood or womanhood and under the parents' roof. Now, I will speak particularly to the children. You're not about ready to go to sleep, are you? No, he's not. Okay, there you go. Too soon for that. Here we go. Children and adults, you listen in too. What you are. Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You are in the Lord. Now, let me explain that. And let me use an illustration. You are born in the United States of America, right? You are those who are to regard yourselves as Americans. You learn the Constitution, I hope. You learn the bylaws. You prepare to the various laws that govern our land, Bill of Rights. And you grow up as one who lives in America, and you cultivate the heart of a good American citizen. Now, you may grow up and rebel against everything this nation stands for, but you are still born in the United States of America. That's the way Paul uses the language in the Lord here. These children were baptized. Baptism marked a person out as saints. And I know I've said this probably 1,000 times, but I will make it 1,001. Baptism does not make a person a Christian. It marks a person out as a Christian. Change of heart makes a genuine Christian from the heart. But baptism marks a person out as not his own. Now, children, are you listening? From the time of your baptism, you're not your own. You're not even, first of all, your parents. You are the Lord's. You are marked out as the Lord's. And children, that is what you are. You are the Lord's. So that when you're in your neighborhoods, when you are going shopping, when you're in school, when you're with your friends, you must remind yourself always, the Lord has marked me out to be His. My speech is not to be the speech of the world. My body is not to be used the way the world says I can use it. My goals are not to be governed by what the world says is right. I am the Lord's, I am the Lord's, I am the Lord's, I am the Lord's. Okay? So Paul says, children, you are to be regarded as those in the Lord. So that when I drop off Stephen and Elizabeth at school every day, just about every day when I do drop them off, the two things I say, so that they never remember anything else about dad's nurture, it's this. One, be godly examples, which means be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. And then number two, remember whose you are. Remember whose you are. All of you, adults and children, baptism really means something. Whether you were baptized as an adult or a child, regardless of what church you were baptized in, I am the Lord's. The Lord owns me, and I am to follow Him. And that, of course, would be demonstrated rather obviously by being in the church and by what we're going to deal with next. So they were part of the church, they were in the Lord, they were therefore part of the church, and so on. Now, parents, that is not only a great comfort to you. God claims my child to be His. Even when the prodigal son was in a far country, God was at work in that prodigal child, so he came to his senses, and listen, and came back to the house of his father. Praise the Lord for that great comfort. Now see, if you're always going back to regenerate or not, folks, these days I don't feel regenerate myself, and I'm not an Arminian. Don't believe I can lose my salvation. The promises of God, the promises of God. But children, this is a tremendous comfort to you when you're afraid. I don't know what's going to happen to me. My mommy and daddy are away. What if they get hit by a car and get killed? And you hear about the economic situation and you get afraid. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. So that when you come to worship and you worship that God is yours. Okay? So begins with the fact that they are the Lord's. But listen, you've got to believe this. You've got to believe that. If you really believe it, you're going to live out of it. I'm the Lord's. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to stand for the Lord. I'm going to speak for the Lord. I'm going to read the Lord's Word. I'm going to worship the Lord. That's believing it, okay? You really must live out of it, beginning by believing it. Now, in the second place, what are you to do? The text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Because I am the Lord's, I will obey my parents. There's one example of what it means that I'm the Lord's. Because I'm the Lord's, I will obey my parents. And that's part of your submission. Remember, in the whole church, husbands, wives, children, parents, servants, masters, verse 21, there's a mutual submission to one another. That's why, children, when there's housekeeping announcements here and you hear, now you only take one portion of food when you're lying down there and eat what you've been given there. Don't just zone out. Say, okay, this is part of my submission to one another. I'm going to do what Pastor Shishto and the elders or the deacons have said. So it's part of your submission. You are to obey your parents as an evidence you are submitting one to another. And submission here in obedience doesn't just mean, nah, I don't like it, but I'm going to obey, because that's not obedience. It means I'll have a submissive spirit. Yes, mother. Yes, daddy. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And so forth. Okay? So it's an attitude of obedience and submission. Why does the Bible say this? This is pretty blunt. Children, I've got one message for you. Obey your parents in the Lord. And you say, Lord, all these years I'm under my parents' roof. I've got to obey. Why? It's because that is your period of training. See, you go in the military, and you go in boot camp, especially if you're a Marine, 3 months in boot camp, and you learn one thing, obey. Don't ask questions, just obey. And if you don't obey, you really, really, really hear about it. Hopefully, parents, you are more full of mercy than the Marine Corps is. But that's the idea. It's training. And you know the reason you do that? It's so that these Marines, when they go out in war, won't get their heads blown off. That's why. So they learn instinctively to obey. That's why, parents, that means you better be giving directives to your children. Don't you grow up and say, well, I'll let my children make their own rules. That's not what the Bible says. Obey your parents means parents have given things that the children must submit to and obey. But children, you are to obey your parents as part of your training. Now listen carefully. Under mommy and daddy, or just mommy or just daddy, if you're in a single parent home, who represent the person and the majesty of God to you. That's beautiful. Daddy represents the power of God. And if daddy is angry, he represents the anger of God. And then mommy comes along and she represents the mercy of God. Hopefully, daddies represent the mercy of God, and sometimes mommies represent the anger of God too. But that's by design. That's why the Bible in the Old Testament gives the same penalty for disobedience to parents that it gives for sacrilege. If there's blasphemy, there's to be stoning. There's to be the putting of the blasphemer to death. If there's disrespect, obdurate, stubborn disrespect for parents, the same thing. Because children, you are learning in your submission, your respect, your reverence, your obedience to your parents, to learn to respect and to reverence your God. That's why God, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a period of training in the home that's like that. Now, notice a couple things in this. When it says, obey your parents in the Lord, two things you want to keep in mind. One, this means does not mean you to so obey your parents, you have to disobey God. Now, hopefully, no parents in here would ever ask you to disobey God. But let me tell you an area where it might affect you. A young child becomes convinced the Sabbath day is to be kept holy. In worship, in rest, and staying away from street fairs. And mommy and daddy, for whatever reason, you have a lax view about the Lord's Day. And your child has the temerity respectfully to say, mommy, daddy, do you think it's right that we do this on Sunday, the Lord's Day? Don't you dare say, this is the way we do it in this home. What does God say? And I am convinced that the early piety And sometimes the very challenging questions of our young people who want to obey their parents are those things that help us ask some pretty hard questions about what we do and what we believe. Okay? So we'll deal a little bit later with whether this means you can ask questions. Doesn't mean you should come to the point of sin. And children, if you're ever put in a position where you must sin to obey anybody in authority, at that point you must respectfully say, I'm the Lord's, I can't do that. And that may mean going to certain movies or even having certain things shown to you in schools at points where you say respectfully, I want to follow the Lord. I can't do that without sinning. Now, how that's worked out, it's got to be worked out with counsel and wisely and graciously. But brothers and sisters, this is serious stuff. I'm the Lord's. Okay. Second, this must be done, young people listen, always in faith and looking to God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, as those who are in the Lord. The Lord tells me to do this. This is the meaning of my obedience. This is what I'm to do. Lord, because I believe you, because I want to follow you, because I love you, I will obey my parents. That's faith. See, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. Right? But those who come to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Lord, it may be difficult, but I believe you, and I know you'll bless me. So those are a couple provisions. You're never to do this to the point of sin, always doing it in faith, looking to God. And that doesn't mean, children, you can't ask the question, why? Now, don't say to Mommy and Daddy, when they say, don't touch the controls on the stereo, why? Why not? That is disobedience in your attitude. And when you're that little, that your Mommy and Daddy got to give you that direction, you're probably too little to ask why anyway. But as you get older, it's legitimate to say, why do we do what we do on Sunday? Why do we have these particular views about helping others? Why is it wrong to have sexual relations outside of marriage? And I can prove to you it's not wrong for children to ask why, carefully, respectfully, at even the youngest of ages, because the Lord gives three reasons why He gives this commandment in the next two verses and the parallel in Colossians. Why should you do this? Third point. And I love the first one. This just affects my very simple mind very well. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right in any culture because the moral law applies in all culture for children to obey their parents, period. In fact, if children don't learn to obey their parents in any culture, that culture's on the skids. That's a great cause for concern in this culture. This is right. That's beautiful. Isn't it great? Paul doesn't say, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is politically correct. Obey your parents in the Lord, because we found out from the recent studies that according to the dealing with most of our survey of 650 people, it's better off to do it like that. Yeah. Obey your parents in the Lord, because Harvard University has commissioned a panel that has concluded that it is better if people do this. Obey your parents in the Lord, because this is the right thing to do. And when I pray for God to bring revival into churches that affect our culture, I think I pray above all else for this spirit, that God raise up men, women, boys, and girls in the church who do things because they're right. Because we have been so bent and made malleable by a culture that sees nothing as right and everything is up for grabs. How refreshing it is that someone can say, I don't cheat because it's wrong. And I don't cheat on my spouse because it's wrong. And I want to raise my children to believe the Word of God because it's right. And children who say to their teachers, when they say, why Johnny, why Mary, you're such a obedient little child, you say, I do it because I'm the Lord's and it's the right thing to do. So that's the first reason. It's right. Second is because you will be blessed verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The word honor is used as honor, not obedience is used here, because honor can refer to providing for your parents when they're elderly. So it's a general term for relations to parents. But that flows from this commandment, the command to children. It's the first commandment with promise. The second commandment where God says that He'll be merciful to people. That's not a promise, that's a statement of His nature. This, though, is a particular promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long, not in the land. That was given to Israel, but now as the church, as the Israel of God and the whole world, now that you will live long on the earth, you will be blessed. And that's a general rule. People look at all the exceptions, but what about Christian children who die when they're little? We live in a fallen world, where these general rules somehow don't apply in each particular case. But in most cases, you learn to be obedient to your parents and respect them and be honest and industrious and keep your body pure and your speech pure, you will be blessed. When the world sees children who had been brought up to honor God and they work 6 days, and they work hard, and they're honest, the world says, "Where'd you come from?" And you say, "From heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. And see, don't be embarrassed about those things. See, they think it's weird. That's because they're blind. Tell them the truth. I was brought up in a home to believe in the true and living God. You're so respectful. I was brought up to believe that we're to honor our father and mother, respectful for all those in authority over us. And see, then when you say, "I really need Sunday off so I can honor the Lord," they'll say, "Oh, good. You keep getting that feeding that you've got, you can have the Lord's day off." Just like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Joseph, those examples in the Old Testament of covenant children who'd grown, who were in foreign lands, and notice how God blessed them. Because they didn't bow down to idols. So you'll be blessed. And here's the third reason. So children, if you're quizzed at the door, give me three reasons why you should obey your parents in the Lord. Pastor Shishko, one, because it's right. Number two, because I'll be blessed. And number three, because God is made happy. Look at the book of Colossians. Go after the book of Ephesians, then Philippians and Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. And remember Ephesians and Colossians written about the same time. Paul gives a more abbreviated presentation to wives and husbands and now children. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to God. God smiles when you obey your parents in the Lord. So how do I know that? I'll tell you how. Those representatives of God in your home, mommy and daddy, smile when you obey them in the Lord. Clean your room. Yes, mommy. Yes, daddy. 30 minutes later, see my clean room? And mommy and daddy smile, reflecting the smile of God in heaven. God is well pleased. And I'm not being silly. Do you live, and this is all of you, do you live so you make God smile? Or do you live so you make God frown? Do you live so that you make God laugh with joy? Or do you live so that you make God weep with grief that He made you and that He blessed you? So how can you speak like that? God gives analogs, mommies and daddies, whose smiles and frowns and whose laughs and whose tears reflect God. Again, keep in mind, these are offices representing God and home and parents. That's why when we come to next week, God willing, your role in this is so important. And then finally, what you shouldn't do in light of this. I'm going to give your children two dangers, and they do grow out of this text. One, don't be a little or a big Pharisee. Well, you say, what is that, Pastor Shishko? Here's a Pharisee. Pharisee is a covenant child. like Nicodemus or Paul, Saul. You're brought up to be religious. You're brought up to be obedient. You're brought up to learn the Bible. You're brought up to learn the catechism. You're brought up to go to church. You're brought up to be a good boy and girl. And you say, Lord, this is how I am going to go to heaven. I'm a really good person. You are a bad little Pharisee. Because the Bible says none are righteous, no, not one. Covenant children are to live out of the gospel. That's the meaning, among other things, of children. Obey your parents in the Lord, who is the Lord Jesus, who came into the world. Not to give covenant children little stars that they're good boys and girls, but to save sinners. And we've got people today who say, you can't call a covenant child a sinner. Really? The Apostle Paul was the model of a covenant child, Pharisee of the Pharisees, according to the law. He was blameless. And he said, Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I think that's a big danger for covenant children. You grow to manhood and womanhood, and then you begin to struggle with sin. And you say, how can a good little Orthodox Presbyterian boy or girl do bad things like this? Really bad stuff. And you want to hide it from mommy and from daddy and from other people. And you labor with guilt. Praise the Lord, Jesus came to the world for sinners like you. And that's when you learn the gospel. That's why there is an age of admission to the Lord's Supper, or a time before people are admitted. Not that we could sit there and come up with an age. We can't. But to appreciate the Lord's Supper, you've got to, by grace, get beyond the stage of Pharisee where you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to strengthen me at the supper. That's the first danger. Don't be a little Pharisee. And I've said it so many times, if gross sin has slain its thousands, moralistic, self-righteous Phariseeism, trusting in myself, has slain its millions. You want to ruin the Orthodox Presbyterian Church? I'll tell you how to do it. Get a bunch of Pharisees. They love to hear the law because they've kept it perfectly all week long in this vile world out here. They don't do that. They're bad. And we come together and we're good. Can you say Christ came into the world to save sinners? I'm number one. That's when it's hopeful. Because then you look to Jesus. Number one, don't be little Pharisees. And then children, number two. Don't forget. See, this covenant concept had had many generations to it. And the big sin of the covenant people in the Old Testament, they forgot. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 32. You want an interesting and scary historical study. Study the theme of forgetfulness in the Old Testament. It flowers in the prophets, where Israel has forgotten its maker. Deuteronomy 32, verses 15 through 18. But Jeshurun, these are terms for tribes of Israel, covenant people and tribes. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Ah, American Christians have grown fat and kicked. They don't like to be governed by the Word of God. Why do you need it? We're rich. Look at our Christian heritage that has brought us so much wealth. And in many ways, it has. Now we don't need that God. You grew fat. You grew thick. That is thick in your heart. You were obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, the fads, like we have in our culture. But your fathers did not fear, Of the rock who begot you, you're unmindful. You've forgotten the God who fathered you. Children, you grow up and you are blessed. And you've learned to work hard. And you've learned to be honest. And you've learned to communicate well. You've learned to get along in a moral order that's going to more or less be governed by the law of God. And you're loved in the culture. People want to hire you. They want to pay you. They want to promote you. They want to advance you. And you love to take it. This is your Christian heritage. And soon it swallows you up. It becomes your God. And you're puffed up in yourself. And you don't need this God that you were brought up with because you've made it. Self-made man. Self-made woman. Look at all that's done. Look at all that's happened to me. In the name of the God of heaven, don't forget the God who blessed you with those things. The major sin that grows out of faithful churches is forgetfulness of the God who made them faithful. And dear young people, and I look as a pastor, I know as I pray for you every week, what promise in our young people. What minds, what homeschooled, Christian schooled, working with public schools and seeking to form minds and hearts and young people with character and virtue and wisdom. Yes, yes, it's wonderful. And you see the twin danger. You can begin to trust in those things and be a Pharisee. Or you can begin to forget the grace that brought those things. And you're no longer on the radar screen of the church. Young people, don't forget. Don't forget. That's why I love the Lord's Supper, in remembrance of me, in remembrance of me. Look finally at Luke chapter 2 and verses 51 and 52. See, the blessing of being a covenant child is in a particular way you enter into one big part of the life of Jesus. Many, many years of it. You could make the case maybe about 30 years of it. Luke 2 and verses 51 and 52. You say, Pastor, are you just giving me laws to live by? No, I'm telling you to live out of faith in Christ. This Jesus who went down with his parents, so he was smart, he amazed the scholars, but he was still a child. He went back with his parents and came to Nazareth, which was largely a Gentile area. And note the language. He was obedient to them. Same as Ephesians 6. He put himself under his parents. And he was God. He was perfect. But he was a model for you. He obeyed his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And that's what it is to be blessed in the earth. You grow in wisdom. And young people, I love to hear your wisdom. I was brought up to be a fool. I was brought up in a counterculture time where it was in to rebel against God. I to this day regret the folly of my youth. And when I hear your questions at the door and hear your desires to follow Jesus, that thrills me. Wisdom and in stature, there's a health that comes and in favor with God and man. Isn't that great? That's part of the blessedness of following the Lord. So young people, for you, four things as you're done. One, you say to yourself, I'm the Lord's. I believe in the Lord. I trust in the Lord. My baptism marks me out as the Lord's. I'm the Lord's. Two, I'm going to show my faith moment by moment, day by day, by obeying Him, by obeying my parents, and all those in authority over me. Number three, I expect God's blessing. I mean that. Paul doesn't say, maybe you'll be blessed. He says, you will be blessed. I expect that this God who's been so good to me from my conception is going to bless me by His grace. And I won't forget. I won't forget as I grow old and God prospers me that it was my God who formed me. I won't forget. And then you know what the promise is? Not only will you live long on the earth, you'll live long in new heavens and new earth. You'll never die. Praise God for the wonderful covenant of grace and wonderful promises. Covenant children, hear the words of your covenant God. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, work in our young people here that they will now see their role, their place, their privilege, their opportunity. And may they grow, particularly as they begin to deal consciously with sin of thought and word and deed. O God, may we as parents not treat them pharisaically, and may they not respond as Pharisees. May they then learn the blessedness of the gospel, that the gospel is not to the righteous, not to the righteous, but it's the sinners that Jesus comes to call. Lord, help them to avoid that danger. At the same time, O God, as the God who's blessed all of us with so much, we are in awe of what you've given us. God, deliver us from unholy forgetting by blessing us with holy remembrance. May that even now begin at the Lord's Supper. For Jesus' sake, amen.